set.
The Antioch Podcast.
Conversations about biblical anti-racism.
Have mercy.
Let me say it one more time.
The Antioch Podcast.
The Antioch Podcast is a ministry of Preach Sister.
Oh, I got Jesus, yeah.
Hello, welcome to the Antioch Podcast, conversations about biblical anti-racism. My name is Eric Nykamp. We are in a series where we're giving biblical counter-narratives to anti-Christian messages being increasingly pushed in America. We're calling this series our Riled series, where we talk about racial justice, immigration, leadership, economic justice, and diversity. We're talking about them because the Bible has a lot to say on these topics, and this biblical worldview is being threatened by people who twist scripture for political purposes. We are taking a holistic scriptural view as we talk about these topics with our multi-ethnic group of anti-racism educators and friends. Today, we're going to continue our discussion of Benjamin Creamer's article, A Theological Response to Immigration Myths, looking at how immigrants are described as invaders, instead of seeing them for who they really are, people made in the image of God. Let's go now and listen to this conversation.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the Antioch Podcast, where we have conversations about biblical anti-racism. And we are still towards the beginning of our series about getting riled. That's right. We are talking about all these social issues that relate to race and immigration and diversity and justice and leadership. All of that to say, hey, there's got to be another narrative out there, this counter narrative that is biblically and theologically informed to help us understand a better Christian response than what we're just hearing in sound bites on social media and all other kind of places. So that's what we're doing. Today, we're going to continue in our conversation about immigration. But before we do that, we are going to introduce ourselves in the regular way and do our check-in. And the question of the day is, what's your favorite coffee mug or you know, mug to drink out? For me, it's a tea mug because I don't drink coffee. But to get us started, I think the person who is most passionate today getting us started is Hannah. So Hannah, I'm going to turn it over to you.
All right. Well, my name is Hannah. I identify as a white woman. I don't drink a lot of hot beverages. I occasionally will have like hot chocolate or like a hot apple cider. And I have this mug that's like a ceramic mug that's big and is like rounded in at the side. So like fits my hand perfectly. Now I can just like hold it and keep it close and keep it warm and keep it cozy. And it's all just green. It's all very simple. But I think that's my favorite mug to drink hot things out of. I have a different favorite mug that has funny sayings on it that I love to look at and enjoy visually, but it's smaller and just more like a basic mug. So I don't like to drink things out of it as much. So that's where I'm at today. I mean, that's not where I'm at today. Where I'm at today is today's been a stressful day. It's been a stressful week. For those listeners who don't know, please look up some executive orders about Trump and homeless people and people who are unhoused. Please check that out because things are continuing to shift and escalate in terms of how we treat people who are vulnerable in society. So that's where my brain is at. I was not thinking about mugs. I'm going to be very honest. I was thinking about how to serve people when there is no funding and there is punitive measures being taken against service providers and municipalities and states who don't punish the people who don't have housing options available because there is no housing. So that's where my head is at. And that's why I have some fiery energy, unrelated to hot beverages. Also, it's very hot in general. So honestly, I really wasn't thinking about hot beverages, period, because it's been too humid and too hot outside for me to think about anything other than cold water in general.
Well, you can have cold water in your mug.
Yeah.
Well, I have cold water all the time. I have it in my water bottle. It's just not a mug. Okay. I do have mugs that I like. That's just not where my brain was today. My brain was the fire of anger and indignation and the feeling of helplessness at watching it all unfold.
Yeah. And that is real. And thank you for sharing that, because it is one, I think it helps our listeners to realize we are human and we are impacted and get emotional about these things that are going on as well. So thank you for sharing that. And we do start off with sometimes silly questions. one is just a way to lighten a heavy conversation. At the beginning, as well as to give us an opportunity to laugh a little bit, because otherwise we'd probably just log on and start crying. So here we go.
Or we just start spitting fire right away, and at least
we start a fun way to talk right about away. Things.
I don't mind talking about mugs. I could get into, you know what? I could go in depth about why certain mugs are better than others. I could easily do that. I could pour my fire into that conversation. Also, so no matter what, right now, today is going to come in with a little bit of fire, because that's just where my brain is at. So that's my answer. My green mug, it kind of curves in. It's like soft. Like, is that ceramic that's a little bit soft to touch? Like, it feels good and it heats up and I can hold it and it's big, so I can add a lot of hot liquid to it when I want to in the winter and I'm cold. And that's my answer. The end.
Is that your final answer?
My final answer. Locking it in.
Oh, goodness. That is beautiful. Reggie, how about you?
Reggie Smith, and I identify as African-American male. And my favorite mug is a owl mug that was given to me by one of my staff people from my job. And I like it because it's tall. And it's got that owl look on it. And because I like owls because of a commercial that was done for Tootsie Pops long time ago. And because of that owl, which counts off how many licks does it take to get to the robe of a Tootsie Pop? Oh, let's find out. A one, a two, a three. Three. Love it. And so that's why I like my little owl mug, because I think of that commercial. Classic.
Oh, that is fun. That is fun. Jane, how about you?
All right. I've been warned about this, but I'm going to do it anyway. I have two mugs. So the first mug is the one I like to look at, and I use it sometimes too. It is a glass, it's clear glass, and it's the bottom of an Erlenmeyer flask. Somebody gave it to me, somebody sciencey. I work in a sciencey place now. Somebody sciencey gave it to me. I really love it. Sometimes I use a straw. Sometimes I use a straw to drink hot things when they're hot. And then when you put that in here, then it looks like a science experiment. So I like that. And my second mug, which is my true favorite mug, is this. And it was given to me, before I tell you what's on it, I don't belong to any particular political party. I'm a registered independent. I do vote across the board for justice and for people's rights. But this was given to me by my son. And it is the words that were spoken about a politician when she chose to do what she thought was right, rather than what she was told to do. And so it says, she was warned, she was given an explanation, nevertheless, she persisted. So I drink out of that all the time just because I like it.
Wow. Yeah, it's great. I think I will go next, and then we'll wrap it up with Eric. I'm sorry. I just kind of blanked out for a minute because I was like, that's $2.
Snuck so it in.
My favorite mug, I've got two, but one that I really like, and it's one that it makes me, I don't know, it's almost like a little hidden secret because I don't show it publicly because I know it could be really offensive to some people.
I already love but, it.
But it has, so the writing on it says the evolution of authority. And the first image is like a bear animal print, right? It's just like a footprint of an animal. The second image next to it is like a bear human foot. And then the third image is like the shoe print of like a male shoe. And then the third print is like the print of a woman's high heel, right? And so you go the evolution of authority. And the final one at the end is a woman's high heel. And so I love that mug, and I know that it can be offensive to some people, especially if you are the woman that's in charge, and there are some males around who aren't exactly happy that you are a woman in charge, but it's my little like, this is so true. Y'all messed it up. We're going to be around. We're going to tighten it back up. But yeah, I'm Michelle and I identify as an African-American woman. And that is my favorite coffee mug, the evolution of authority. Yes. My little act of resistance. Oh, and Eric, how about you?
I cannot top that. My name's Eric. I'm a white man. My favorite mug is probably a little bit surprising. My wife got us matching Marimekko mugs with large pink flowers and gold details. And so they are very pretty. They are like the girliest mugs that I've ever seen in my entire life. And I really like mine. And so we sit around at night and drink tea and watch our favorite shows with our Marimekko mugs. And I would highly recommend the Marimekko entire collection of all of their, you know, fine diningware. But anyway, that's
no commercial our, there.
Nope, we have the,
we are not sponsored by them.
Large pink flowers.
Well, Reggie, can you start us off for those who are just jumping in? We are working through several myths associated with immigration. This is an article that we have found entitled A Theological Response to Immigration Myths. Last time we were in the recording booth, we talked about myth number one, which was immigrants are a drain on our country. And today we're going to talk about myth number two. And so, Reggie, would you read the myth and then we'll continue on from there?
Myth number two, there's an invasion happening at the border. But the truth is, this language is not only inaccurate, it is dangerous. Most people at the border are asylum seekers fleeing war, cartel violence, economic collapse, or persecution. Seeking asylum is legal under both the U.S. and international law. They are not invading. They are pleading for help.
Scripture is clear. Do not mistreat or oppress a foreigner, for you were foreigners in Egypt. That's out of Exodus 22:21. Fear-based narratives of invasion are the language of Pharaoh, not of Christ. The gospel invites us to see the image of God in every person, not as enemies, as neighbors.
Eric, when you hear that, you have this ponderous look on your face. So what comes to mind? What's some of your reactions?
I mean, the language of invasion, I mean, that's a military word. I don't know. I mean, it's very prejudicial language to describe groups of people as an invasion who like it's not a military force. You know, to look at people with needs as an invasion. I don't know. I mean, it's, I understand why people do that as a metaphor, but it's, you know, what do you do with an invasion? Like how should people respond to an invasion? Well, the idea is that you'd push back, right? Mm-hmm. And assuming that the metaphor is correct, but what if the metaphor is not correct?
Mm-hmm. Well, that goes to the power of words. And Reggie, as you had read, you know, the truth that was behind or in opposition to that myth, right? When we talk about an invasion, that is kind of militaristic or something, you know, the horde is coming and it is, it's a horrible thing. And it's dehumanizing to the people. And it takes the focus off that these are people who are in need and people who need help, needing resources. They're not coming to take over, because that's what an invasion sounds like, right? We're coming to take over, to deplete you all, almost like locusts, right? We're coming to strip you all of everything that is healthy. And that's not what immigrants coming to this country is about, right? So the wording, you know, invasion is, I believe, intentionally used by those who are in opposition to immigrants coming into our country. And unfortunately, what we're seeing is that this term or this idea of invasion is not just being used for, air quotes, bad immigrants, right? Immigrants who are coming over to do harm in our country, but it's also being used to, it's being used for any immigrant, right? Any immigrant now, that language, that net is now so wide, any immigrant, and not just immigrant, but any, we're talking particularly about the United States, any U.S. citizen who sides with the immigrants
and
is also kept in that net. Go ahead.
And that language is also being used in the executive order about homeless people.
Yep.
The exact words from it are endemic vagrancy, disorderly behavior, sudden confrontations, and violent attacks have made our city unsafe, describing people who are unhoused for one reason or another, who are experiencing a crisis in some way, mental illness, chronic substance use concerns, all of those things. So we're continuing to expand the needle of who meets the criteria of a dangerous person that we can't have around. Who we are saying is not welcome, is not okay, that we need to be afraid of. We're continuing to broaden that to U.S. citizens who just are not in good economic positions. And do that by creating lots of fear and calling them vagrants and inciting fear that they're going to be violent and attack us.
Yeah. And Hannah, you're correct that it just creates us versus them. And the moment that people are designated as them, it is easy for us to, we got to get rid of the problem. We got to prevent the problem. It's almost using, you know, epidemiology that if something is invading you, you want to get rid of it. You have to fight it. You want to destroy it at all means necessary. And when we start to use that, as it's already been stated, this language is dangerous. Because the moment that we begin to feel threatened by something or someone, then all bets are off. We're going to use whatever it takes in order to prevent and not allow that to cross our borders. And that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about people who have legitimate reasons for wanting to seek asylum. And they seek asylum for war, cartel violence, economic collapse. I find it interesting that there was a time when Italians were not allowed to come to the United States, and they were stopped at a particular quota that you can only have these many Sicilians and South Italians to come into the United States at the early part of the 20th century. And is it ironic that now the most perfect film ever made in the 20th century is The Godfather? Godfather, right. Both 1 and 2 and 3 is now termed of a mafia family, an Italian family, is now one of the most adorned movie films in American history. And yet, they were at one point not supposed to be a part of this American experience of coming over from Italy or coming over from Sicily to the United States to build a new life. And that becomes part of the American story. And right. So how does this become part of the American story of whether they are from Afghanistan or Sudan or Guatemala or Honduras? And now all of a sudden they're dangerous. How do you move from being dangerous to being a part of the American story? I just find that interesting that we're making these kind of I don't know, selective. We're being very selective about who gets to be dangerous and who gets to be normal.
I find it interesting that like the whole idea here under the guise of Christianity is like, we need to protect our people from invaders. Because if you look at the Bible, there is not a lot of talk in the Bible about protect yourselves from invaders in there. Of course, the Bible talks about enemies and invaders, but one, as a judgment or a discipline or a punishment, that's one way. As oppressors or enemies, but not like people that you, like your whole mission and goal is not to fight invaders. That's not the central goal of the Bible. God talks about rescuing people from invaders and also not becoming like invaders. Those are like the main themes, like when you talk about invaders in the Bible. You know who God doesn't call invaders? He doesn't call immigrants invaders in the Bible ever. Like the words that are used are more like foreigners, sojourners, strangers, and aliens. They're not, those people are not considered invaders. So what we're doing is biblically, we're shifting the narrative. Even then in the Bible, there's not a ton of like, your highest goal is to protect yourself from invaders. That's never the goal, right? In fact, if you look at like Exodus, Leviticus, all the way through the New Testament, the goal is to be kind to the suffering, to the sojourner, to treat them like a citizen, to take care of them, to treat them as one of your own. There's countless, and I can read them all, but there's countless Bible verses that are here. If you truly amend, this is Jeremiah 7, 5 to 7. For if you truly amend your ways and your doings, if you truly act justly with one another, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own hurt, then I will dwell with you in this place, in the land that I gave you of old to your ancestors forever and ever. So the presence of God is promised, like it's predicated on how you treat the alien. And there's no talk of like, make sure you defend yourselves from them. That is like an entirely non-Christian narrative that has been turned Christian, culturally Christian, not biblically Christian.
I love the scripture that's mentioned here in this second point, like, do not mistreat or oppress a foreigner, for you are foreigners in Egypt, where the children of Israel being asked to remember their own immigration story.
Yes.
Which is, you are people who are experiencing famine. Mm-hmm. and you traveled outside of your borders to a place where there was food. And when you got there, you were given food and you were given land. Now, later, they were oppressed because of their non-native status. And so to say, in other words, don't become pharaoh-like.
Yes. Yes.
Don't become like an invader.
Because, because you know what that feels like.
Absolutely.
But that's not what happens. I mean, for it, if I'm reading this as a white person, for some of us, like coming over here, we're not, and like keeping the ethnic cleansing pieces out for a moment. But the idea that like many of us have an origin story that was fleeing famine, you were a young son who couldn't inherit property, or you were religiously persecuted. And so you came to some place where you thought you would have more opportunities. Now, opportunities that did come on the back of ethnic cleansing, which is its own problematic thing. But the idea of saying like, remember that you did this too. Remember that you had hardship. Your ancestors had hardship and you didn't like it so much that you would leave your national borders to go try to address the problem. Mm-hmm. Like you can't, like it's utter hypocrisy to turn around and say, well, you know, I am somehow morally superior. Like, honestly, like the people coming across the borders right now are not committing ethnic cleansing.
No.
Mm. Yeah. Well,
apart from crossing without permission, almost everybody is following the rules. Mm-hmm. They're not trying to up. Yeah, they're not trying to upset the social system. Mm-hmm. I mean, imagine what would have happened if white folks would have come over here and said, we need to flee where we're coming from because we don't have opportunity, but we want to learn from the Native Americans.
Yep.
And try to adapt to the way of life here.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
The other issue with this myth, right, again, the power of words by saying, oh, reason we have all this ramped up security and ramped up enforcement is because of the invasion, right? Invasion sounds like, again, there's hordes of people coming over, but attempted border crossings, at least from Mexico and the United States, is down 97% from what it was last year. Down 97%. So why is that language still being used? We have to do all of this. All this crackdown, all this hunting people down because of the invasion that's coming over. There is not an invasion. Those numbers are down dramatically. And the reasons, I suspect, that's a better way for me to say it. I suspect that there's a reason to broaden the net for who is being cracked down on is to justify the language that there is an invasion.
Yeah.
Because originally it was just the murderers and the rapists and the drug cartel members who are crossing the borders, making the United States unsafe, right? That was originally what the language was to say, yep, we should do this. We need to put more money into enforcement. Well, you did that, but for the people who are being rounded up, they're not murderers and rapists. Those aren't the people that are being rounded up. I think it's less than 10%. I could be wrong, but I know it's a low number. It's definitely less than 25% of the people who are being detained in detention centers actually fit that kind of criteria. It's a very low percentage. Mm-hmm. And you have and when U.S. citizens are also caught up in this, that's a problem. They're not invading the borders. When people who are seeking asylum, who have been a part of the process, who are on their way to immigration hearings and are being detained and taken away to detention camps, when they are on their way to an appointment with government officials, something is wrong. That tells you this is not criminals that we are rounding up.
Mm-hmm. A lot of the folks that get picked up by ICE, like a large majority, are people that are driving to work.
Mm-hmm.
And they find out where people work, and they're, you know, meeting them en route and pulling them over. And or what happened earlier in the year where they just decide people from certain countries that came over legally. Well, we no longer want people from certain countries anymore.
Yeah.
Right.
And so there's a handful of countries where they're like, well, you didn't do anything wrong to get here. You took all the legal paths.
Mm-hmm.
But you just happened to come from a
come here.
you just happened to come from a country that, like, we decided, yeah, we don't want people from that country anymore. And not that we don't want people from that country anymore to keep coming over, but to get rid of people who are from that country who came legally and no longer are going to be afforded the protection of law to be here legally. So you have to go back.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
To a situation that is life-threatening.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Go ahead, Jay.
People who are Christians, people who are who came here and, like, applied for legal asylum, which was legal at the time. And now, and then, like, we as a country and a government just changed the goalposts because we didn't like that they were here. So we're like, yeah, you came in legally because you applied for asylum, but don't think that's really great. So we're going to just change whether that's legal or not. And now you have to go back. There's constant moving of goalposts for people that in large part are not the people that were the reason why we were doing this, because it's not about illegal immigration. It's not about murderers and rapists. Mm-hmm. It's about making the country look and follow the culture and the norms of one specific group of people. That's really what it's about, if we're honest, right? Like the people that are being targeted, the people that are being moved out, the fact that we don't care that people that are legally here are getting shipped over. Like it reminds me, and I hate like to make these comparisons lightly, but like in the 1920s, this happened too.
Mm.
And I want to point that out because are we really good? Like, really? Like, are we watching what's happening? Are we seeing that the goalposts are being moved? That like Christianity is like being waved as like the reason that we're doing this, but like what we're doing is completely not one, what is promised or was said, and two, doesn't follow the Bible at all. Sorry, I'm off my soapbox. No, I'm done.
I agree with you. Like, it feels a bit like, you know, the parable of the sheep and the goats, where both of these groups of people, you know, it's like they're standing before God and saying, like, well, didn't we? In many ways, like, well, didn't we quote scripture and didn't we do all these good things in your name? And then God says, I never knew you because you didn't, you weren't emulating my heart.
Mm-hmm.
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 I mean, just to use the fleece of scripture in a non-scriptural way, you know, in a way that doesn't replicate the heart of God in the world. That's not really Christianity.
And it depends on, and it gets back to, fear-based narratives of invasion are the language of Pharaoh. Mm-hmm. And we have to be very careful that when we begin our story as a victim of being on the other side, how easily it becomes that you become a victim and now you become the villain.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't take long to become a villain. Once you make your story simple, no longer with nuance, no longer with context, no longer with background, Jesus can easily become the one who enforces or the language of invasion And all of a sudden, you have a very, very different story about who Jesus is. That Jesus stands on the side of strength when that's not the case. And that the gospel invites us to see the image of God in every person. And we want to make the story simple. And when we make the story simple, it is easy to block out other people who are not a part of it. And we have to be very careful. We have to be very careful. We should be on the part of empathy. We should be on the side of empathy. Because would not Jesus be empathetic to even accept us and make us part of his story?
Not only is it dangerous language to use words like invasion, but it is a dangerous place that it's putting everybody in. Definitely, foremost, immigrants, migrants, people who don't look like they belong in the United States. I'll put it that way, right? Or fear that they might be a part of the United States, right? Unless you can sing really, really beautifully, dance really well, play basketball really well. We like you, but the other ones, you know, we want you out of here because somehow the story has been told that you're a threat and all of you all are going to come here and invade. Reggie, it kind of reminds me of blockbusting, right? Oh, that first Black family moved in the neighborhood. Mm-hmm. So, hey, you better move out before they all come moving in and it's going to drop the property value. And it's like, oh, let those immigrants in. You know what that's going to do to your life? You know, your way of life is going to be one of fear. It is fear now, not because of the immigrants. You don't look white. And straight, waving a big Trump flag from your pickup truck. If you don't look like that, you are in fear. The rule of law is not the present anymore. It's not present. How can you have people in unmarked cars, unmarked clothing, in mask, dragging people off the street? And if someone was to say, oh, wait a minute, I'm watching a kidnapping, I'm going to interfere. Now you're in trouble for interfering in that.
That's right.
And don't be Black or brown jumping in to do something. Right?
Well,
because we know what happens to Black and brown people who resist arrest or resist authority, right? So it is the and I don't want to sound hopeless because I do believe that God wins in the end. I do believe that. But man, these are some dark days to know that. Not only do I got to fear the identified police, why am I getting pulled over? There's a car whirling lights that's unmarked, trying to pull me over. Do I stop? Do I not stop? And then also for the immigrants who are here, we're told us, this story was shared with us as church, is that a legal immigrant who is here in the country finding it very difficult to find a job because businesses don't want to hire them for fear that ICE is going to show up at the job.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And disrupt business. So, catch 22. What are you supposed to do? So this language of invasion is very dehumanizing. It
Yep.
It creates that fear, Reggie, that you were talking about. It creates this othering. We need to protect ourselves without really realizing the inhumanity that is being practiced in these things, the dehumanization, the ungodly treatment.
Amen.
Of individuals who are created in the image of God. Jane, you were going to say something.
No, I was just thinking, but what I was thinking about was like in Jeremiah in that passage, right? That's actually a spiritual consequence. Like, I will dwell with you when you treat these strangers or sojourners correctly. There are spiritual consequences. That was one thing I was thinking about. And the other was we are creating another layer of taxes that people pay. People that are not straight, white, male have more to worry about, right? Like people who are immigrants, but also people who are citizens. You think twice now about jaywalking and not like,
oh yes,
but like everything you do now, there's like a heightened sense of like, oh no, somebody might like come up in a mask and take me simply because of what I look like, even though I'm like legally in this country, even though I'm a citizen. And then what that does is like, there's just such evil behind that, right? Because then what you're doing is you're manipulating people by fear so that they don't do the right thing. You're causing mental distress and mental health issues of people that are just trying to live, right? Like, I just don't understand.
Well, I'm going to go out on a limb and say that this present government, its main story is to be fear-based.
Yeah.
And that even the prospect of fear scares you, that it makes you hyper-vigilant. To not do anything wrong, to not put yourself in any position to even draw attention to yourself. And once the prospect of fear permeates a society, that means it's up. It will work every time. And that makes all the rest of us fear with a fear posture. And once we have a fear posture, we do nothing.
Yeah.
We're all in a defensive mode so that we will not use courage or go forward or put ourselves into situations where we possibly could be spotlight and put a target put on our back. And Jesus keeps pulling us back to what does it mean for us to be like him? What does it mean for us to that there is a story of love and forgiveness and mercy and remembering our own story that we were once sinners and yet Christ died for us? He brought us from fear to love. And I'm wondering about for our listeners, what is the nudge that's pushing you towards love for stranger, for neighbor? What is the one thing that you're willing to risk to put yourself out there to say that if Jesus did this, I should do this too, regardless of making safety my most important virtue? Mm-hmm. What does it mean for you to bring in the foreigner when we were all in Egypt? We should have all been killed off. And yet God heard our cry and sent us a deliverer.
We're wrapping up. And last time we closed out in prayer, and Reggie did a phenomenal job. And this time I wanted to close us out in prayer that actually found on the site of Xavier University website. And it's called Strangers in a Foreign Land. It says, Lord God, help us to remember those who tonight will go to sleep unfed and unwelcome. Strangers in foreign lands, people who have fled for their lives and are far from their homes.
We lift up to you those who are escaping persecution and conflict, having fled death, torture, ruthless exploitation. So many carry wounds, mental, physical. So many have suffered greatly. Lord, give us more of your compassion for their plight. Soften our hearts for their situation, and help us follow your lead in seeking justice and mercy on their behalf. We pray for an end to wars and poverty and human rights abuses that drive desperate people to become refugees in the first place. We give thanks for the people working in troubled countries and ask for more of your blessings so that we can bring life, dignity, and hope to those that remain. We thank you that you are Lord of all the earth and all its people are loved by you. We pray these things in the name of your Son, who was himself born into the troubled life of a refugee. Amen. The author is unknown, but it is found on the site of Xavier University.
Amen.
Listeners, thank you so much for being with us in this conversation. We'll continue in this Riled series for a while. Join us in these conversations and ask yourselves the question, more than thoughts and prayers, what is it that you can do in the face of oppression, in the face of injustice, in the face of even an attack on the Christian church, as it is designed to be in the Gospels? What is it that you are being called to do in this moment? Until we meet again, I'm going to encourage you to keep the faith and keep fighting for justice. This is the Antioch Podcast.
You've been listening to the Antioch Podcast, conversations about biblical anti-racism. You can help us by spreading the word about the Antioch Podcast, by praying for us, sharing this episode on your social media, writing us a review, or supporting us financially by clicking on the support link on our website, www.antiochpodcast.org. Music, editing, and production of the Antioch Podcast provided by Eric Nykamp. Thanks for listening, and thank you for your support.